When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
Today we continue from where we left off last week. Like Margaret said, with Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke on the second missionary journey, and they are in Philippi. And we're looking at the theme given when it's heard. Given when it hurts. Sounds like I'm going to collect all your money this morning, isn't it? No, it's not that kind of giving. I'm not talking about monetary giving or giving our substances. Today's giving centers more on the generosity of our lives, giving of our lives for Christ's sake. Giving when it hurts. Please let's pray. Once again, dear Father in heaven, we are here to listen to you. We know that you know each and every one of us by our names. And this morning you have called and gathered us here together to worship and to listen. And so we ask that you speak to us and that your word would meet each and every need in this room today. This and many other blessings we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So Paul had set this slave girl free from being possessed by a demon. And he and Silas get into trouble for what he has done. Why? The only reason is that the owners of the slave girl, as we saw in the verse 19, realized that their hope of making money was gone. So they were just using this girl to make money for themselves. They were abusing her in one way or the other. All they did was to set her free, to cast out the demon from her. And what did they get? Firstly, they were falsely accused for what they had done. When they presented them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar." Is that what they did? No. All they had done was to cast out that demon from the slave girl. They set her free from her bondage. So not only did they falsely accuse them, they denied them of a fair trial. So they just present them before the magistrates, and the magistrates goes like, okay, beats them up, and then puts them into prison. Which was so, so unfair.
Yeah.
So unfair. And when I was going through this, I kept on asking myself, all I'm doing is spreading God's word. And what I have done is to deliver somebody from her bondage. And then what do I get back? Being falsely accused, being denied of my rights, being beaten. And they were not beaten whilst they were stripped. That was the command, to strip them and to beat them up. And lastly, they were thrown into prison. They were not just, the verse 24 says that upon receiving such orders, that's the jailer, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stock. Colin, can we please see them in prison? In the stock. So they are in chains, in prison. They are in the inner room of the prison, meaning the place is all dark, all gloomy. And then their feet are also stuck in the stock. They really maltreated them. They must have been in terrible pain. But what was their response to being treated this way? How would you have responded if you were in their position? Scripture says that the first response that they did was to seek God's purpose.
Amen.
They sought God's purpose. Left for them alone, maybe they would have screamed out, yes, because later on we see that these were Roman citizens. And so they were due for a fair trial. They should have listened to them before putting them in prison. But they were quiet. And I believe that Paul, in his walk with the Lord, had experienced some of the early apostles, like Stephen. Paul was standing there actually when Stephen was being stoned. So he had witnessed the trend of how things go with the apostles. And so he didn't retaliate in any way. They had seen Peter being captured by the spreading of the gospel and being put in prison. And miraculously, God had delivered him. So I believe that's why they probably held back and then just allowed the people to have their way. They sought God's purpose. God, why are we going through this? And sometimes you and I ask ourselves these questions when we find ourselves in trouble. We ask, why me? Why is this happening to me? Because if I was supposed to do A, B, C, and D, I had done them all. But I still find myself in this position. Why? And it's all right to ask God why. His word says we should come and reason with him. He calls us into that fellowship. That's what prayer is all about, communicating with him. So they followed quietly and they were put in prison. But the verse 25 says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns.
Hallelujah.
They were in, so these people were flocked. They were caned. I mean, imagine, I wish I could show you a video of how it's like. They were beaten to death. And they had the energy to pray and sing in the midst of all this.
Amen.
That's amazing.
It is.
I would have just sat in my corner because they said they were in the inner prison and cried my heart out. And most of us in pain would have been grumbling and going like, why, Lord, why? And some would have even thrown in the towel and say, this gospel doesn't work. I'm not going to follow Christ again. Enough is enough. I've had enough troubles being a Christian. But they prayed and sang hymns in prison. As I was praying about this, I heard most and some of us in our midst find ourselves in quote and unquote some sort of prison. I mean literal prison. So after praying, I just went to Google prison to find out the definition for prison. And it can be locked up, in chains, in bondage, in a glass house. It gives a list of a whole lot of meanings. And so we can be in prison when it comes to our finances. We can be in some sort of prison when it comes to our health. We can be in some sort of prison when it comes to our marriage, our relationships. Some people find themselves in bondage. In chains, literal. You are not free. And so what do we do in the midst of all this? And like Paul and Silas did in the midst of their troubles, I pray that we won't just be running from one corner to the other, telling everybody about what we're going through and stuff, but to go before God in prayer.
Hallelujah.
I am not saying in any way that it's wrong to share your issues with one another and pray for one another, no. But our first point of contact should be God.
Amen. Amen.
Paul and Silas could have just been having a conversation and saying, what are we going to do about this situation? We didn't do anything wrong. All we did was to cast out this slave from this demon from this slave. But they sang and they prayed.
Amen.
They sang and they prayed in the midst of the pain, in the midst of their agony. And it says in the verse 26 that, no, still in the verse 25, it said, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I wonder why this was put here. And I think it's because most of the time when we're going through our challenges as Christians, when we're going through that difficult stage, some way, somehow, somebody, either in your community, at your workplace, your friends, family, they are watching you. They are looking at how you're going to react at that situation. They are listening to the things you say in the midst of that situation. Are you grumbling in that situation? Are you murmuring? Are you complaining? The other prisoners were listening. I've said here a number of times, our very lives is the witness. As we go and come, the people in our neighborhoods are looking at us. The people at our workplaces are glaring at us. In our families, because we have called ourselves Christians.
Amen.
We carry the tags Christian. What testimony are you living? In times of difficulties, in your prison, what will people say about you? The verse 26 says that suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison doors flew open and everybody's chain came loose.
Hallelujah.
Amen, Elizabeth. Oh. This is the result of our praise and worship. If we are able to praise God in the midst of that confusion, in the midst of that hurt, in the midst of that disappointment, in the midst of it all,
hallelujah,
He will come through for us.
Amen.
You know, what we often do in the midst of our troubles is that we rather draw back, we sit back, we cry and cry and cry, sometimes without even praying, and then we expect God to turn things around. It doesn't work that way. And if we don't get the expectations of our wailing and our murmuring, and we say that, oh no, He's not a good God, or He's not met me at a point, or He's not blessed me enough. I've followed Him, I've worshipped Him, I've served Him. What has He done for me? If only we will learn to pray and sing in the midst of it all. He says, suddenly. So not only did they see God's purpose through prayer in the midst of their challenges, they experienced the power of God in prison. They experienced God's power. And it didn't just affect them. It wasn't just Paul and Silas whose chains were broken or released, but entire prisoners.
Amen.
And beloved in Christ, again, that is what happens when we stand and pray in the midst of our difficulties.
Right.
The lives of the people around us get affected. They get blessed. Their chains get loosened.
Hallelujah.
But when we throw in the towel, when we give up, everybody around us sees us and go, ah, this thing doesn't work. And then boom. So if you're wondering why some family members of yours or some friends, some colleagues at work are still not believing or seeing where you're going with this thing called Christianity, just watch your life.
Amen.
Sit back and assess yourself and ask yourself, are you on the right track? If you are, believe it or not, they will start asking questions. They will ask you how you're able to withstand this. They will ask you how you went through this and you still have a smile on your face. They will ask you how you've heard this news and it still doesn't really bother you. They will ask questions because they would want to find out.
Amen.
And as scripture puts it, that's exactly what the jailer did. He was afraid. He was terrified. The people that he was... And it would have happened. The natural thing that would have happened to him was that he would have been killed. If Paul and Silas and then probably the rest of... It's not said here whether the rest of the prisoners left or not. But it was his life for this. And so he stood up, took a knife, and wanted to kill himself. And they called and said, "No, don't harm yourself. We are here. We are here." And probably that was when Paul and Silas realized that, oh, maybe it was because of this particular person that God led us through all these channels. I'll say that if God did not hesitate to sacrifice his one and only begotten son to see us gathered here today, for us to be saved, don't be surprised when calamity comes your way. Christ said that we're going to suffer. He didn't promise us a trouble-free relationship or fellowship. He said, because you are following me, you will suffer for my name's sake. But I am with you.
Amen.
God is with us through it all.
Yes.
You might not see him vividly as I'm standing here. You might probably not be hearing him speak to you directly. But he is with you through it all. He is with you. So the jailer now falls down on his feet and asks, "What can I do to be saved?" Looking at all that had gone on, he's seen these people beaten and flogged. He's put them in prison. He's put the slacks or whatever on their feet. He's locked them up. Now in prison, because he's the jailer, he was probably gathering them. He heard them praying. He heard them singing. And now he's seen that they've been set free miraculously. And so he falls down and asks, "What can I do to be saved?" And like I said earlier, these are the questions that our friends, our family members, the people that we come into contact with should be asking us. What can we do to be saved? Just by how the exemplary godly lives we live. What can I do to be saved? So they finally discover God's plan. And beloved, God's ultimate plan is to reach out to the lost. So probably, it's not being said yet, it was because of this jailer and his entire family that Paul and Silas had to go through what they went through. So I'm sorry to say that you might be going through what you are going through, the difficulty, the challenge, especially when you've done everything right, because of somebody else. You have to be that living testimony. Somebody should be able to look up and say that, oh, because Babu went through it and didn't die, I should be able to go through it. And that is God's ultimate plan, to win the loss. All that we are enjoying, all that we are, yes, in and around us, it's just a plus. It's just a bonus. Unless you want to live on this earth forever. I don't. If you are looking forward to that eternal life, if you are looking for, none of those things really matter. Can someone come to you and ask, what can I do to be saved? What can I do to be saved? Imagine, put the scenario in the opposite way. When Paul and Silas were dragged to the magistrate, they went and said that,
I know my rights. We are Roman citizens. We're not supposed to be going through this challenge. You're not supposed to be treating us like this.
How would this story have played out?
You know, sometimes we are in too much of a haste to come out of that trouble, to come out of that challenge. And like Jesus in Gethsemane, he cried out. He said, "Lord, if it pleases you, take me out of this." But he came back and said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And that is how we're supposed to go before God in the midst of that challenge. None of us enjoy difficulties. I don't. None of us enjoy going through challenge. Sometimes it looks as if your testimony has even been marred. It's like you're living a godly, righteous life and bad things keep on happening. Your health, your finances, your relationships are not in good shape. And you ask yourself, just maybe, God is using your story to bless somebody or to lead. So it wasn't just the jailer, but it says that his entire household were saved. Can God use you for his purposes? Will you avail yourself when the time comes? Or like many others would do, will you just rush out of the trouble and then say enough, just throw in the towel and say enough is enough? So given when it hurts, this is what Paul and Silas could have done. First, they could have ignored the slave girl and left her in her bondage. But what they chose to do was to cast the demon out of her and then set her free.
Hallelujah.
Secondly, they could have asked for immediate protection as Roman citizens. They could have said, "No, we're not taking any beatings, we're not taking any punishment." But what did they do? They chose to give up their rights and endure suffering for the sake of the gospel.
Okay.
Thirdly, they could have groaned in pain and be bitter in prison. But they prayed and sang to God. And lastly, they could have just escaped when the earthquake came. But they chose to stay in. And this led the jailer and his household to faith. When we come to get to the end of the story, it says that, so the jailer gets saved, Paul, and then he invites them to come to his house, his entire family. In the verse 33, it says, "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy," hallelujah, "because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family."
Hallelujah.
He and his whole family. And so the next day, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave and go in peace."
Amen.
And then here Paul steps forward and say, "No, we're not leaving." I think now at this point he's discovered why God took them through the route in that he took them through, why God made them face all those challenges. And he says, no, you have to do the right thing. And I guess, and from the searches that I did, that he did this because of the church that he was leaving behind, the church in Philippi, with Lydia and his household. The church had just started, and all the believers that will come and join them. And then he left Luke in charge of the church as well. So he did that for the sake of the brethren that were going to be left behind. And sometimes as human, as we, a church, as Christians, we have to stand up for our rights at the right time, for the sake of probably our children, for the sake of our children's children, for the sake of other people. We have to stand up and say, enough is enough. We have to stand up and know when to say, no, I'm not taking this any longer. And that is what Paul did in this instance. He knew the time had come to straighten things up. The time had come to put things right. And so he did just that. Now, there is this song, hymn, that again came to mind as I was going through. Can we have the next slide, please? It says, I gave my life for thee. I have a very bad voice. I would have sung for you. It says, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and raised up from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
Amen.
And that's the question God is asking us today. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved us, for God so loved you and I, he gave his only begotten son. He gave up his all. He gave up himself so that you and I will be free, so that you and I will be gathered here this morning. What have you given him? What have you given him? At least you are seated here today because whatever difficulty, whatever challenge, whatever situation, awkward situation you might find yourself in has not led to your death. Christ gave up his life, his very own life for us. What have you given him? And if you've not given him anything, it's what are you willing? How far are you willing to go? Scripture says, what can separate us from the love of God? What? The situation you are going through, is it health, is it finances, is it relationship issues? It cannot separate you from the love of God. And so, come what may, we should be able to stand. Even when it hurts. And especially when it hurts. Especially when it doesn't make sense at all. Especially when we've done all that we could do as human beings. Especially when it's all been said and done. And say, Lord, just have your way. Lord, just do as you please. Lord, show me whose life I'm supposed to bless today, or whose life that this challenge that I'm going through is to bless. Lead me to that individual, or lead that individual to me. Give me the grace and the wisdom to stand.
That should be our prayer. Giving when it hurts. Giving when it hurts.